With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In the fall of 2018, a football playbook was stolen from the locker room of the Auburn Tigers. We can pick on them today. It's safe to do so for another 12 months. The theft made national sports news when the playbook was quickly returned, but not before somebody had taken a red ink pen and marked up all of the grammar and spelling errors. Well, that story is not true, but the one before us in Nehemiah chapter 6 is. And it is indeed a sneak peek. It's a glance under the hood of Satan's offensive playbook. Now, I have titled my message in part inspired by Paul's admonition found in 2 Corinthians 2:11, where speaking of our fight with the devil, he says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That word devices means his scheme, his plan, his strategy, his playbook. The bottom line is, if we get a glance at Satan's playbook, we will be better able and more prepared to fight his demonic attack. Now, just by way of quick review, back in Nehemiah chapter 1, God laid on the heart of this ancient saint to go back to the city of Jerusalem and to lead a rebuilding effort for the destroyed walls around the city of Jerusalem. He barely gets going in chapter 2 before he encounters Sanballat and Tobiah, and they are, in South Georgia language, fit to be tied that somebody is coming back to do a work for the people of God. And it's because they really don't like the God over those people. Right. Nehemiah faces attack from without, and in chapter 5 he faces an assault even from within. And after having put down the enemy on the external and the enemies of the internal, now he is completing the work that God had called him to do. And what you need to note is this. Nehemiah has been working the whole time, and so has the devil. Now, as we reopen, re-engage, and rebuild the ministries of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I mean, our graded choirs tonight at 4:45, Sunday school teachers' meetings, last Sunday evening, I announced that Sunday school itself reopens on Sunday morning, October the 18th. 2 weeks from today, God willing, we'll be back in small group Bible study. Our fall youth camp, we started to call it Summer Camp 2.0. Camp got canceled because of COVID concerns. But fall youth camp is later this week and into next weekend. We are busily working to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are busy working, I submit today, Satan is working the whole time too. So how will we fight his demonic, infernal scheme? It's by knowing his plan and being ready. There's a threefold plan of attack that the devil uses that we find laid out for us in this section of Nehemiah 6. First of all, he uses constant intimidation. Last week when we examined verses 1 through 4, the enemies of God's people came to frighten Nehemiah four different times, trying to get him off the wall and out of the work. And now, we might say, they up the ante. The fifth time they come, but it's not with a private verbal message. It's an open letter. This is a public nasty gram. It could be a letter to the editor, or maybe a Facebook post that has you as its critical target. You know, the songwriter is correct that fear is a liar. But that does not stop the father of all lies from using fear as one of his choice weapons, because it is so effective against most people. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. How does this intimidation work? And I've used that word constant intimidation on purpose, because these adversaries come again and again and again, and they do not give up. This little public nastygram says it is reported. Now let me translate that for you in South Georgia Southern Baptist vernacular. Pastor, folks have been saying. Brother Mike, I hate to be the one to tell you, but I've heard. Preacher, I've heard a lot of people saying. Brother Matt, a number of people have been saying thus and such. Well, if a large number of people are saying it, I doubt I would have had to hear it from you first. Brother Lynn Harris reminded me some years ago that when somebody criticizes and says a number of people are saying, keep in mind, zero is a number. Sanballat and Tobiah engage in this age-old tactic of intimidation. And by the way, you can even see on the screen the word intimidation means to put timidity or fear or discouragement down on the inside of you. And listen, beloved, that is the devil's plan, but it is not the plan of God for you to face life full of fear. Now, Nehemiah fights this attack with three defensive weapons. In verses 5 through 8, I'll not take the time to read it again. He gives a reputation with God's people. Nehemiah is simply content to let his testimony speak for itself. If you're a note taker, you may jot down a reference to chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. There, when the leader of God's building project was encountering a family squabble, he gave a testimony and said for the whole 12 years that he led this rebuilding effort, he did not put a burden upon the people. He had permission from King Artaxerxes to exact taxes and to impose regulations. He could have taken food from the people of Jerusalem. But he lived a clean life and he had a good testimony. So when they say that it's being widely reported, Nehemiah was content that he had a good reputation with the people of God. And he decided, I'll just let the facts speak for themselves. Nobody in Jerusalem believed that Nehemiah was hiring prophets to declare that he was the new king of Judah to lead a rebellion against Artaxerxes. Nobody in the entire city had ever heard that until it showed up on Twitter, hashtag Nehemiah. He had a good reputation with God's people. The Liberty Baptist Commentary speaks to this issue and writes that this attack on Sanballat, on the motives of Nehemiah is a well-utilized weapon of Satan, since people have a tendency to always believe the worst about a person. Time out. Amen or oh me. We are all vexed with that leftover of our pre-converted depraved nature. And bad news about somebody will get around the world before a praise report gets its shoes on. We all have this tendency to believe the worst about a person, and because of that, the character and integrity of many people are ruined by a rumor. Nehemiah says, I'm going to let my testimony speak for itself. Several years ago, Brother Tommy Lloyd, our church administrator, and I went to make a funeral call. It was a bereavement visit. There'd been a death connected to our church family. And as we sat there with this senior adult couple, the older gentleman said to me, he said, I'll never go back to Emmanuel. The pastor before you, and he named Brother Don Hadaway, dear friend and really a spiritual hero to the membership of this church. He said, Brother Don Hadaway preached one day that I should never read the Bible for myself. That he'd been to seminary, he knew the Bible, I didn't need to read it, he'd tell me what it meant. And I was there on a funeral call, I didn't want to get into an argument, but I couldn't let that stand unaddressed. And so I said, I'm confident you misunderstood something the pastor said. Perhaps he even got tongue-tied. If you've preached any length of time, you've preached about Moses building the ark and Joshua, having a donkey speak to him. I mean, maybe the pastor got tongue-tied, but I can tell you for a fact, he did not believe, and our church does not believe, that you should not read the Bible for yourself. He said, I know he said it. I said, when did he say it? And the answer came in 1986. I said, Brother Don wasn't even our pastor until the fall of 93. He said, who was the guy before him? I named that guy. And he said, that's it. That's the one who said it. No, sir, he didn't say it either. Now, friend, sometimes there's a place to dispel every rumor. Sometimes there's a place to undo every lie. But Nehemiah had a good testimony. And so he simply said, the things you're reporting are not true. You're inventing them in your own mind. In my vernacular, he said, you a bald-faced lie, and I'm not going to give that rumor the time of day. Now, in order to employ that defensive weapon against this attack of the devil, in the job, in the classroom, on the bus, on the team, in the church, you've got to live the kind of life so that when you say, I'll let my testimony speak for itself, your testimony says something good. Nehemiah fights this attack with a good reputation with God's people. Secondly, he had a resolve for God's praise. Look in verse 9 with our Bible still open. They were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged and the work, it will not be done. Nehemiah is consumed with the work of God and the glory of God. And this is actually a deep expression of humility. For he recognizes that while he's the subject of their slander, the object of their slander is actually the work and the glory of God. Now, when you have something that faces you in life, and it may not be in the church, it might be in your family, in the workplace, or in the community. One of the things that will keep you from throwing in the towel and taking your hand off the plow and your eye off the ball is if you'll recognize this attack to discourage me is not ultimately about me. But the devil is trying to attack the work and the glory of God. God deserves my work. God deserves the glory that comes from my life. So I'm not going to fall victim to intimidation. I'm going to seek the glory and the praise of God. He fights with a third defensive weapon, also in verse 9. It is a reliance on God's power. There is a short but powerful prayer at the conclusion of verse 9. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Seven words in most Bible translations, but that is a tremendous and powerful prayer. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And we all should always be careful to not try to preach from what the Bible does not say. But I often find it instructive what Nehemiah did not say. He did not say, if you don't cut this out, I'm going to tell Artaxerxes on you. He did not say, I've got papers in my coat pocket from the king of the Persian Empire, greatest and most powerful man in all the world, and if you mess with me, you're going to start a nasty gram campaign about me. I'll start one with you. I'll see you thrown in jail. You'll lose everything you've got. He could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't call Gilbert and Motlick. He didn't call Farrell and Farrell. He didn't call Morgan and Morgan for the people. He said, I don't need help from the king of Persia. I need help from the king of glory. Oh God, strengthen my hands. I've shared with you on many occasions about an event that happened in the late fall of 2004. We had just moved into this building and late one night, I had an emergency visit to a hospital in Savannah and came back into town 1:30, 2 o'clock, the late night that Georgia Power had hooked up all the lights out in our parking lot. And I came to this stop sign right here at the church. And in the darkness of the night, I saw this parking lot and the steeple of our church illuminated for the very first time. And I pulled into this parking lot and I was a new and young pastor, absolutely inexperienced, and I wept in our parking lot, sitting in my car, and I cried out to God, God, I have no business pastoring this church. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, you're absolutely right. You don't have any business pastoring this church, and if you'll remember that, I will use you. Mama, you don't have any business trying to raise those kids in your own strength, and if you'll remember that, God will help you. Daddy, there is no possible way that you can love your wife as Christ loved the church. And if you acknowledge that you don't have it in and of yourself, as good a man as you are, Jesus Christ will help you by the indwelling person and power of His Holy Spirit. But now, oh God, strengthen my hands. He relied on the power of God. How do you face and fight constant intimidation? Well, you just simply say, I'm going to let my life speak for itself. I'm going to live for the glory of God, and I'm going to ask God to strengthen my work. The devil will use this first tactic now, constant intimidation. But in verses 10 through 15, there's one that I see it all the time. I've labeled it corrupted information. It sounds good on the surface. He enters into the house in verse 10 of a man named Shemaiah. And the Bible says here that he was confined at home. And here's his advice to Nehemiah. Listen to it. He says, let's go up to the church house. Let's meet together at the house of God. I've gotten inside information. Sanballat and Tobiah are going to try to kill you. They're going to try to kill you at night, maybe even this very night. But I know that they will not go into the temple to kill you. Let's go in there and let's shut the doors. And Nehemiah makes a profound statement. He said, I perceived they were doing this to try to ruin my reputation. They wanted me to grow fearful and sin that they may impugn me in the presence of the people of God. Now, what in the world is that describing? Satan comes with this tactic and he uses very religious language. May I remind you, Emmanuel, the devil knows the Bible better than you know yours. And he loves not to use God's word, but to misuse God's word. And he doesn't quote it as much as he misquotes it. And the advice here sounds really good. In our modern vernacular, it might sound like this. You've got a problem in your life. Here's the remedy. Meet me up at the church house. Let's go to the altar. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. Leave it there. Let's take that burden to the Lord and leave it there. But Nehemiah somehow knows this is an attack from the devil. How does he know that? Well, how can we know that? When you get advice and counsel that sounds good on the surface, might even have a Bible verse attached to it, I want to give you three simple ways. Number one, look at the messenger. By that, I just mean consider the source. This man in verse 10, Shemaiah, the Bible says here in verse 10, he was confined at home. That word confined means to be shut up. He's shut up at home. But now look right here and listen to me. The underlying meaning of that word in the Hebrew language, the original language of the Old Testament, means that this confinement was voluntary. He wasn't under house arrest. He was laid up at the house. For more than 7 weeks at this point in the narrative, in the hottest part of the year, all of Jerusalem is building this wall by the sweat of their brow and the strength of their back. Can you see them by this point with blisters that have turned to calluses? Can you see them now? They don't have any nice clothes anymore because they've dirtied and soiled them all with their hand to the work of God. While this joker has been laid up on the couch sipping Pepsi Cola and eating peppermint bonbons watching daytime talk shows. Now he shows up and wants to give some advice to the leader of God's people. This joker knows a lot about Judge Joe and Judge Judy, but he doesn't know much about Judge Jehovah. When somebody comes and says, oh, I know what you need to do. You know, God's word says this. You ought to just step back and say, does this person have one blessed ounce of spiritual credibility to be speaking into my life? I want somebody who had to take time away from serving in the Sunday school, from working as a deacon, from serving as an usher, from chaperoning a youth trip, from working in God's kids, from serving as a listener in Awana on Wednesday night. But they're going to take a few minutes to try to give me some counsel about what to do in a spiritual... Hey, that's who you need to listen to. This joker hadn't been doing anything for the cause of God. But now he wants to advise Nehemiah. Our friend, the late evangelist Bill Sturm, used to tell the story of taking a new pastorate. And When he went there, one of the deacons said, "There's a visit that we need to make. The best Sunday school teacher in the entire church." And Brother Bill said, "Oh, I'd love to go visit him." And he said, the deacon said, "We need to get him back in church. He hasn't been here in over 10 years. And if you remember Brother Bill, he kind of just cut right to the point. He said, if he hadn't been to God's house in 10 years, he don't know enough about that book to teach me or anybody else. Look at the messenger. But secondly, we need to listen to the message. What is it that Shemaiah advised Nehemiah to do? He said, "Let's go to the house of God, into the temple, and shut the door." And Nehemiah answers, and listen to what he says. "Should a man like me flee, and could someone such as I? Could a man like me go into the temple?" You say, "What in the world is all of that about, Pastor?" Well, the temple of God was indeed a sanctuary, but that's not the only teaching in the Old Testament about attending the temple. I need to remind you that there's indication in the text that Nehemiah was likely a eunuch. Now, we cannot be dogmatic about this, but much like the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8 that we looked at a few Sunday evenings ago, that Ethiopian eunuch was a court official to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. That eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was the kind of man, physically, that the king of Ethiopia didn't mind being around his wife. Nehemiah, meanwhile, was a cupbearer. He lived in the palace and was part of the inner circle of serving the king and all of the royal family. In fact, there are some ancient manuscripts that take the word cupbearer, that Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and render it that Nehemiah was a eunuch. But here in this text is some of the greatest indication that Nehemiah may have indeed been a eunuch, because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, as well as several other passages, that eunuchs were prohibited from entering the temple. Now, the reason for that is beyond the scope and the purpose of today's message. But what I want you to see is that Nehemiah knew enough about his Bible to know that you've only given me part of the story. Yes, you're telling me, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, they are ever praising you," Psalm 84. Yes, you're telling me, Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." But Nehemiah seems to know that there's something else in the Bible about going into the temple that applies to him, and that if he does it, he will ruin his reputation before God's people, and the enemies will use it to say, "You should not follow this man." Now, I've called this "Listen to the Message," because Satan loves to cherry pick verses, rip them out of their context, divorce them from their biblical setting, and quote them to unbelievers and unsuspecting immature believers alike. And when you read that verse in a Christian greeting card, you see it on a coffee mug from Lifeway, or you see some smiling preacher on television tell you the Bible says, listen, out of a genuine desire to obey God, if you don't know better, you'll say, "Well, if that's what the Bible says to do, that's what I'll do." Not knowing that that is not the whole counsel of God on that subject. This is why the psalmist declared in Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." For you see, we need not only study the devil's playbook, look right here, we need to study God's playbook too. The devil will come and tempt and trick many of God's people, pulling a verse here, pulling a verse there. Young people, you're out at a party on a Friday night and someone offers you an alcoholic drink. That's not just for the young people, by the way. The devil will whisper in your ear that Jesus turned water into wine. Yes, he did. But that's not the only thing the Bible says about drinking liquor. It also says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I mean, your daughter who claims to be saved comes home with a boy, and he claims to be an atheist. He drinks, he's into drugs, he's addicted to pornography. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. So I'm going to let her go out with him. Well, that's not all the Bible says. The Bible also says, judge everything with a spiritual judgment. Well, I'm not supposed to be his judge. No, but you're supposed to be her mama. He's supposed to be her daddy. And the devil loves to get us on pet doctrines and theological hobby horses and just get down in this rut or that rut or the other rut and neglect the whole counsel of the Word of God. I don't have to remind this crowd this morning of how Satan fought against the Lord Jesus himself. After 40 days of prayer and fasting, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and Satan tempted him, and tempted him with religious sounding stuff. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Why, you take it, go up to a high place, cast yourself down, and God has promised in his word he'll give his angels charge over you to bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Bow down and worship me, and I'll make you ruler of all the kingdoms of this world. And if I just sort of encapsulate Jesus' response, he said, it is written. And devil, you're not quoting everything that's written. Yes, it is written. He'll give his angels charge so that I don't dash my foot against a stone. But it is also written, do not tempt the Lord your God. Look at the messenger. When someone gives you supposed spiritual advice, how do I know if it's a word from God or a tactic of the evil one? Well, look at the messenger, listen to the message, and then thirdly, lean on the master. Look in verse 14. This is the second prayer in this narrative. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs. And then he names Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets. This idea of leaning on the power of God is a recurring theme in the book and in the prayers of Brother Nehemiah. But I want you to notice a distinction between the two prayers that Nehemiah offers in this section of Scripture. Just a few verses earlier, boy, we had a good time preaching this a few minutes ago. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Just a few minutes ago, Nehemiah was praying for the strength of God. God, strengthen me to fight this battle. Now he is also praying, God, I'm asking you to remember what these people did to me, and I'm asking you to fight them on my behalf. You say, which prayer should we pray? I say both of them. God, strengthen me to do my part. But I realize, Lord, that on my best day, I cannot fight this fight. I need you to show up and fight for me. I heard about a football coach that was hired by this perennial losing team. I mean, they were basement dwellers in the region playoffs. And this coach came in and he got all of his assistant coaches together and he said, guys, we're going to make a run for the state title. They didn't really believe it. But he started motivating them. He said, we got to go after the right kind of players. And in my experience, there are four kinds of football players. There's that one kid, he always gets knocked down, and when he gets knocked down, he didn't get up. We don't want that kid. And all the coaches said, no, we don't want that kid. He said, then there's another kid that he gets knocked down, and he gets up, and gets knocked down, and gets up, and they have to knock him down a bunch of times before he quits, but we don't want that kid. And all the assistants said, no, we don't want that kid. He said, there's a third kind of player out there. He gets knocked down and he gets up, and knocked down and gets up, and knocked down and gets up. Every time they knock him down, he keeps getting up. And the assistant coaches said, that's the kid we want, coach. Isn't that the kid that we want? He said, no, we want the fourth kind. We want the kid that's knocking all the other ones down. Nehemiah says, in my own strength, I may get knocked down, and even though I'm committed to get up, Lord, I need you, the undefeated champion of the world, to come and fight my battles for me. Remember my enemy and deal with this situation, God, according to your own sovereign will. I've shared with you in a different context that my dad, when I was growing up, we've always had a garden spot next to our house. usually about a quarter to a half acre garden spot when I was growing up as a boy. Some years ago, my dad was able to buy his old family home place. It's a little over 100-acre farm. My father can get more work done today on his 100-acre farm. I'm talking a man in his late 70s. Gets more work done today on his 100-acre farm than he was able to do in a quarter-acre garden spot as a 30-something-year-old man. If you've not heard this story, you say, how in the world is that possible? Because when he was a young man, he didn't have any money. And he worked that quarter-acre garden spot with a push plow and a hoe. But after selling his business with some financial success, now he works his 100-acre farm with his choice of about 13 or 14 tractors that he bought. One for each implement because he didn't want to change out implements. I ask you today, who can get more work done? A strong man with a strong back and a hoe? Or an increasingly feeble man sitting up on the top of a 55-horsepower New Holland tractor? And so I ask you by way of application, who can get more work done in fighting the devil? Somebody who knows the Bible and says, I'm strong, or somebody who says, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The best way to fight this battle is to realize you can't fight this battle. You need God to rise up and fight it for you. What is the devil's playbook? Well, he uses constant intimidation. He uses corrupted information, thirdly and quickly. He uses what I've labeled corrupted infiltration. In verses 16 through 19, it seems as if the enemies of God have been thwarted. It seems as if Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the rest have tucked tail and run. But then the gossipers, the grumblers, and the groaners appear, and they appear from within. It's some more of God's people causing trouble for Nehemiah. In verse 16, you can read it later, he fought the attack from the outside, labels them as enemies and pagans or enemies and nations. But in verse 17, he describes how he was attacked by the nobles of Judah. Now, when I read that phrase, the nobles of Judah, I thought to myself, that's not the first time I've heard that phrase. The nobles of Judah. Where have I heard that before? I first read it back in chapter 5. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings, you may remember just a few sermons ago in chapter 5, the wealthy, the powerful, the connected nobility of Judah. They had amassed power and fortune, and they were using their position to mistreat their fellow Jews. Do you remember that part of the story? Nod at me if you remember that part of the story. And I told you then that Nehemiah had a come to Yahweh meeting with them. He called them into a room, and as I described it, I said he went in and shut the door and read them the riot act. And do you remember who he was meeting with when he confronted them about their sin and their thievery and mistreatment? He was meeting with the nobles of Judah. Why is that important, preacher? Because it seems to me and to several commentators that this group of nobles never got over the fact that they were put in their place and confronted by the man of God. Back in chapter 5, it seemed like they repented and got right with God. But I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I can tell you, Brother Matt, I've seen this myself. Brother Lynn, I've experienced this myself, that a leader can confront a child of God in their sin, and they act like they've repented, they act like they're thankful, they act like they're grateful, and 3 or 4 days later, you find out that they're running a smear campaign behind your back. Could that be what's happening with the nobles of Judah? I do know this, they are betraying the work of God. Now, if you experience anything like that in any area of your life, there are three things to keep in mind and three things to do. Real quickly now, number one, you can expect unkind remarks. In verses 16 and 17, we learn that these nobles of Judah are sending letters to the enemy. And the enemy, Tobiah, is sending letters to them. Nehemiah figured it out the hard way. Now listen carefully. Everybody that you think is on your team isn't. Amen. Everybody that you think is on team you, Y-O-U, they're not. That's because most people wear their own jersey and like to have their name on the iMag and hear their name shouted from the stage. That may sound depressing at first hearing, but I'm trying to help you, because if you expect unkind remarks when you try to live for Jesus, then you'll not be as easily sidetracked when they come. Because you'll recall the promise of Jesus that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Sir, when you start a Tuesday morning Bible study 30 minutes before work in the break room at your office, those folks that you thought were going to show up with Bible in hand, they may show up late with a dagger in hand and try to cut your feet out from under you. Students, when you try to live for Jesus on your middle school or high school campus, you boys and girls at the elementary school that have been saved and you're trying to do right, you want to live for God, don't expect that when you drive onto your campus, get off the bus, or your parents drop you off in the pickup line, don't expect a lost world to be hosting a ticker tape parade in your honor. Expect unkind remarks. Now, I don't think you have to be weird to be godly, but there will come a time where every child of God must decide, do I want to be approved by God, or do I want to be liked by the world? You're going to have to expect unkind remarks. Verse 18 gives us another secret. You should end unhealthy relationships. The Bible says in verse 18, many in Judah were bound by oath to Tobiah. Why? Because he was the son-in-law of one of the nobles of Judah. They had let this joker marry in to the people of God. Unhealthy relationships. This coming week, when we kick off our students' fall camp, one of the things that I'm going to be sharing with them out of the first three chapters of the book of Daniel, that's what I'm going to be preaching in our morning sessions. I will remind them, and I remind you today, that if you'll show me your friends, I'll show you your future. These nobles of Judah have gotten to running with the wrong crowd. They're thick as thieves, and they are literally close as kin. Warren Wiersbe comments here, beware of the smiles of the enemy, for Satan is more dangerous when he appears to be your friend than at any other time. It's been 10, 12 years ago or so that a Christian who's not a member of this church, but we know one another well from the community, he said to me, you know, it just doesn't seem like we're as close as we used to be. And I said, well, that's because we're not as close as we used to be. Why not? Well, first of all, you a spiritual parasite. You are an emotional leech. You suck the life out of me every time I get around you. Every time I get in conversation with you, I walk away with a bad attitude and a critical spirit. I walk away grumbling and griping and moaning and murmuring just like you do all the time. And I've decided every time I get around you, I end up sinning against God. I got to cut you out of my life. And if you don't think that's spiritual, oh, we should love it. Well, sure, we should love everybody. But we should not give everybody access to the interpersonal relationships of our life. Listen to me, students, if every time you're around that guy, if every time you're around that girl, you disobey your parents and you break the law and you violate the rules at school and you get in trouble with man and with God, you need to find some better friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good morals. And Psalm 1 verse 1 says you'll have a blessed life if you won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. You see, the devil wants to get you sidetracked, and sometimes he does it through what we would just call compromised infiltration. You've got the wrong people that you've let infiltrate your life. One final thing in verse 19. You're going to have to endure ungodly rumors. Verse 19 says that these nobles of Judah never missed an opportunity to praise Tobiah in the hearing of Nehemiah. I mean, every time they were around Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Tobiah is the greatest thing since peanut butter and jelly. Why? Tobiah is the greatest thing since sweet tea and a mason jar. I mean, Tobiah. Man, I hate that you're sideways with Tobiah. He's a great guy. You really ought to reconsider what you think about him. And the whole time, they're sending secret information from Nehemiah back to Tobiah, telling all kind of untrue things about this man of God. Now, this sermon today is not about me. I'm grateful for the wonderful unity and the cooperative spirit that we have in this church. But this message today is about each and every child of God. That if you're going to seek to do something for the Lord, you will have people say all kind of stuff against you. People you think are on your side are not. And you need to end those unhealthy relationships. Square your shoulders, bow your back, jut your jaw, and say, I'm going on to do a work for God. It was the spring of 2002. One of the big stories from college sports was the theft of the playbook from the Miami Hurricanes. This is a true story. They were at spring camp getting ready for their summer training and ready to try to win the ACC that coming fall. But instead, the defensive squad spent the entire spring and early summer, sit still and listen, rewriting the defensive playbook. They had to come up with an entirely different scheme, and the defensive coordinator told the Miami newspaper, and I quote, "You can't win. You cannot win if they know your plays." If you're a child of God, I don't care if you've been saved for decades or if you just got saved this past week, the devil is going to fight you. But he can't win if you know his plays.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.